God help us if we ever get over His love. God help us. Well, we're so delighted. I hope you're half as delighted as I am to have Pastor Clay Curtis with us this evening. In a very short time, Clay's become a very dear friend of mine. I just look forward to his visit. And, like we always do, I kept him up after midnight last night, sitting talking and just enjoying a time of fellowship. And, Clay's a pastor of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Princeton, New Jersey. And we're thankfully brought along his wife, Melinda, and his daughter, Emma, and his son, Will. We're just such a sweet family. We just enjoyed Jan and I's time of fellowship with them. And, Clay, you come preach to us. We got nowhere else to go this evening, so you just come preach your heart out. Clay's going to be preaching in the conference in Danville and then Sunday night in Lexington. I tell you, don't let a fellow, let everybody know he's coming this end of Kentucky, because we'll put him to work. So we got him first, and we're thankful.
Well, I thought I was keeping Frank up till after midnight last night. So that's good. That's good fellowship when that happens. So it's so good to be with y'all. We've been looking forward to this really sincerely since we were here last year, and it's so good to be back with you. It's always good to be with Frank and Janet and to see y'all and also so many familiar faces and friends. I enjoy it so. Let's look there in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. This is such an important subject. The love of Christ. This is the only true constraint. The only true constraint is the love of Christ. The only motive that God's pleased with, the only motive God is pleased with, that God accepts, is when a believer lives under Christ because this one reason. The love of Christ for us, what He's done for us, constrains us. I want to show you three things here. I want to show you first about works religion, what constrains works religion, and then how it is believers come to be constrained by the love of Christ for us, and then lastly, what this constraint is. What is it to live unto Christ? First of all, to be in works religion, and we all need to know this, even if you think, well, why would he want to say this to me? I trust Christ. I believe Christ. But the believer never tires of making our calling and election sure. And we need to hear this. We need to hear it. To be in works religion is to be constrained by anything other than Christ. To be constrained by anything other than the love of Christ. Look there in verse 12. He said, "We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance." That glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul's giving true believers at Corinth an answer to give to those false preachers who were criticizing Paul. Then, just like it is now, there's just two kinds of religion in the world. That's all there's ever been. It's just two kinds. Grace and works. Grace is true. Works is false. Those who are in saved by grace, in grace religion, we worship God because we've been born of the Spirit of God. We've been made a new creature by the Spirit of God. And we believe on Christ. We trust Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And we're constrained, we're motivated in our heart by His love for us. This is what breaks our heart when we sin against Him. This is what makes us want to walk in a way that honors Him. It's the love of Christ for us. And we put absolutely no confidence in our flesh whatsoever. and works religion, whether they profess faith in Christ or whether it's any other religion in the world, they all have this one thing in common. Every one of them, they all put salvation in the hands of a sinner at some point. It's a sinner has something to do with his salvation at some point. And for those who do call themselves Christians, who say they believe on Christ, their main constraint is law. The number one constraint is law. The letter of the law given at Mount Sinai. Precepts of men. All these different constraints they use. And that was the case in Paul's day. That's what was going on in Paul's day. Their doctrine is that once a sinner comes to Christ, you've got to go back to the law. And except you keep the law, you cannot be saved. Have you ever looked at a map? Just look at a map of where Mount Zion is and where Mount Sinai is. You know that if you go from Mount Zion, where Christ was crucified, back to Mount Sinai, you got to go down. You gotta leave that place and go down. And if you're going to be constrained by law, you got to take your affection off of Christ, seated at the right hand of God, and come down and put your affection on things below. That's just always the case. You can't have your focus in two places at one time. It's just impossible. It was an unlawful use of the law. It is an unlawful use of the law. In Colossians 2, Paul called it the precepts of men, to tell men to observe, touch not, taste not, handle not the law. He said that's the precepts of men. That's not the precept of God. It's not what God teaches. Paul used the means God ordained. The means we use is the means God ordained. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Preach Christ. Use the law to show a sinner their guilt. Show us our guilt. Show us our sin. The impossibility of us pleasing God, and shut sinners up to Christ, to faith in Christ. And then pray to God, the Holy Spirit, to bless the work, give a new heart, and give faith in the heart, and wait on God to do it. Wait on God to do it. That's what you see in Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. That's what Ezekiel was taught. Preach the word. Pray to the Spirit to bless the work, and wait on God to do the work. And that's what the believer does. And so since Paul believed it, he believed Christ really is alive, he believed Christ really is at the right hand of God, and he believed Christ really is working through the preaching of the gospel in the hearts of his people, so that he's able to make them a new creation through the Spirit, in the heart, through the gospel. He's able to rebuke, exhort, to admonish. He's able to do the whole work from heaven's glory through the preaching of the word. And then he sends you out into the world, and he controls everything in providence. So he not only teaches you through the word, he'll take you out into providence, then, and make sure you get the lesson by experience. This is our Redeemer. You believe that? You believe he's really that alive? He's really that powerful? He's really working like this? I do. I believe this. I would not preach if I didn't believe it. He's doing this. Christ is doing it. And Paul did. And we know what they said about Paul? He says there, they said that he's beside himself. He's beside himself. I can't remember which king it was now that said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're just beside yourself. You're too fanatical. You're a mystic. You believe this thing and what? You believe Christ is working in this earth? I had a man a few weeks ago ask me, he said, how many elders do y'all have? And I said, we just have one preacher. That's what he meant. I said, we got one preacher. He said, well, if you just got one preacher, who's he accountable to? I said, he's accountable to God. And he said, yeah, but who's keeping him in order? I said, God is. And if you got a man that's not constrained by God and accountable to God, it don't matter how many men you got trying to constrain him. It don't matter. He's not going to be constrained in his heart. Accountable to God. Accountable to God. And they said he's too sober. They said he's too dogmatic. He just preaches Christ and he just shuts sinners up to Christ. He's just too dogmatic, too singular, too set on this one. He said, verse 13, whether we be beside ourselves is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. But look there in verse 12. Those in works religion glory in appearance, not in heart. They glory in appearance, not in heart. Look over at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is the most important thing. I wish I could get this. And I want you and I as believers need to get this. The most important thing before God is the heart. The heart. The inward man. That's the most important thing. The scripture says the Lord seeth not as man seeth. These folks were glorying in an outward appearance, but not in heart. And the scripture says the Lord sees not as man sees. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. What's the heart? Where's the heart? What direction's the heart turn? And the scripture says as a man believes in his heart, so is he. That's where the real man is in his heart. Now look at this. Galatians 5:6 says, in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Circumcision, the law, does not avail. We were sinners in Adam, and no sinner has ever kept the law of righteousness. And we can't attain to the law of God, to the law of righteousness, by our works under the law. It's impossible. We can't do it. Not before conversion, not after conversion. It's an impossibility. If we could, God wouldn't have sent his son. But he sent his son for that very reason. And neither does uncircumcision avail. Do you realize that Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and every Gentile before God gave the law at Mount Sinai and every Gentile after God gave the law at Mount Sinai, every Gentile that God has saved, they didn't have the law given at Mount Sinai and they weren't even under that covenant of works? Never were under that covenant of works. And yet, listen to this. If you want to turn there, but hold your place in Galatians. I'm going to come back. But listen to this in Romans 9. Let me do it. I'll just read it to you. The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. Didn't even have the law. They didn't have the what men say is the believer's rule of life. They didn't have it. And it says, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But, listen to this, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the Ten Commandments and all the 600 and some odd plus commandments, and they followed after the law of righteousness in strict detail. And it says, but they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, because they stumbled at Christ. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. In the very next chapter, Paul said they going about to establish their own righteousness and didn't submit to the righteousness of God. Men come, we think this. I had a man tell me this. He said, you know, the reason Paul and Peter and the other apostles spoke so much, and they spoke more on this subject, on a believer being free from the law, not being under the law. They spoke on this subject more than anything else. And he said to me, the reason they did that is because you got to understand the Jews had all their life been taught that they were under the law and that they had to come to God by the law. And so it was necessary for them to just keep preaching that and keep preaching that, keep preaching that. And he said, it's been 2,000 years since that time. And he said, now we know we're not under the law. You don't have to keep preaching that. No, we're just like the Jews. We've come up being taught, you got to keep the law. And we have in our mind by nature, you got to keep the law. If you want to come to God, you got to come to God through the law. That's what we think by nature. We're all Pharisees by nature. And so we have to be taught over and over and over. No, you don't come to God by the law. He come only by Christ. He is that righteousness of God. And when you come to Christ, you come smack dab to the very end for which the law was given. And that's Christ himself, the righteousness of God. That's where he brings you. So, it's not circumcision that avails. It's not uncircumcision that avails. Here's what avails with God. Faith in Christ, which works by love. It does everything, we do everything we do, living unto Christ, constrained by his love only. Not by law. Turn to Galatians 6 just a minute. Galatians 6, and look at verse 12. He said, this is why they do it. This is why they do it. This is why you and I were trying to come to God by the law at one time. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. There you go. A fair show. A show in the flesh. And that's what Paul said about it, Colossians 2. He said, when you constrain men by law, it don't mortify the deeds of the flesh. He said it's got an appearance in will worship of that. It's got an appearance of self-humility and all those things. But it does not mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's what the flesh wants. So it's just like throwing gas on a fire. And the man that feels so low and so down and so acting so humble and just... And like he just wouldn't dare do anything against the law, he's just so proud of it. Because he's constrained by law. He's done it. They want to glory in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised. And I was talking to some men. And when it says there they constrain you to be circumcised, you can add any of the constraints of men in our day. Not only law. When they have you, this fellow emailed me 15 questions. And what covenant do I have to sign before I can come and join your church? Covenant. You got to sign a covenant, you know. So saying you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to do the other. Christ said, don't forswear yourself. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't even know, you can't turn one hair one color or the other. He said, don't forswear yourself at all. And that's all that is, writing out a covenant. Saying, I'm going to keep a covenant. We ought to learn from Israel that we're not covenant keepers. We're not covenant keepers. And they were telling me about this church that they were in that the preacher would have the people give them their pay stubs to them so they could tell who was tithing and who wasn't tithing. And you know, all these constraints, they use the Lord's table like that, all, you know, to be a disciplinary measure. All of these different things to constrain men. And why do they do it? He said, verse 12, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. If they preach this, if they preach Christ, they're going to have to confess, I don't keep the law. Only Christ has kept the law. And only Christ is my righteousness. And I can only come to God by Christ. And they're going to have to confess, I can't even make a man obedient in his heart. And to preach that message means that you're going to lose your following. You're going to lose men that are following you, that love to be constrained by law. But, verse 13, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Religion uses the things that they have, the constraints they have on men. Religion uses those things to attract folks, to glory in those things, attract folks. And I believe they're going to, as it says here, that they're going to glory before God in those things. I believe it's what the Lord was saying when he said, you know, didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? We excommunicated folks that didn't measure up outwardly to the obedience of the law. We kicked them out. And the Lord said, depart from me. I didn't know you. He said, you that worketh iniquity. You work in iniquity right now, trying to come to me by that. He'll say in that day. Now notice here, notice this man constrained by the love of Christ. Verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world. That includes what Paul called the rudiments of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It's all crucified to me and I to the world. Look at verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He said it again. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The rule of the believer's life, brethren. The rule of the believer's life is faith, which works by love. If you're not constrained, if we're not constrained by the love of Christ, there's nothing else that'll constrain us. And this, I'm talking about before God. Before God. We're all here tonight. Every one of us is here tonight. And I'm glad everybody's here tonight. It's the best place you could be, is sitting on the sound of the gospel. I'm glad you're here. But the truth of what our text is teaching is this. Some are here, and some are not here. Some are here, and some are not here. Some are here because God's given you a new heart. He's given you faith. He's given you an understanding of what Christ's done for you. He's shown you the love of Christ for you. And you're here because you have to hear a word from your Redeemer. You want to worship Him. You're here because you want to be here. And some are here because of something else. That's just, it's always the case. Some's here because of something else. Something else brought you here. And you don't really want to be here. And before God, you're not really here. That's true. That's true. They come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. That's true. That's the man by nature. A sinner can do everything a believer does. Profess faith. He can be baptized. He can join the church. He can serve the Lord's table. He can do many wonderful works, except it be from the constraint of Christ's love for us. Every bit of it's in vain. Every bit of it's in vain. You reckon what would happen if we took all the constraints off of men that churches and preachers have on folks today? Wonder if we took all those constraints off. I wonder what would happen. Either there would only be a handful of folks left, or if we started just preaching Christ and Him crucified, God might work a revival. Might work a revival. All right, that's enough of that. Let's look now at how the believer comes to be constrained only by Christ's love for us. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now this love of Christ that constrains us, because we thus judge, Christ's love's not sentimental, it's saving love. There would be no point of mentioning the love of Christ if it wasn't saving love. And those that he loves, he draws. "I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness have I drawn you." And those that he loves, he gives an understanding. He gives spiritual discernment to judge. This judgment's not something we have by nature. This is spiritual judgment. Remember 1 Corinthians 2, he says, we've not received the spirit of the world, we receive the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And we speak the things which the Holy Ghost teaches. And he says there that the natural man doesn't receive these things. He says, but the man that's been born of the Spirit, he that is spiritual, judgeth all things. He discerns all things. And he said, so the love of Christ constrains us, because this is what we judge. This is what we judge. Now here, look at the verse 14. "That if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true that all those for whom Christ died were spiritually dead. That's true. We were dead. That's why Christ came and laid down his life for us. We were dead. There was no other way that we could have life. But understand this. Understand this. Concerning all things that must die. When Christ died for all his people, right then, all those things died. That's what we're learning here. When Christ died for all his people, right then, all the things that needed to die, all the old things that needed to pass away and die so that all things could become new, right then, all those things died. They all died. There are three things. Let me show them to you. Romans 6. Romans 6. The body of sin died. When Christ died for all his people, right then, the body of sin in all his people died. Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that's dead is freed from sin." And when you're born of the Holy Spirit, this is what the Spirit of God teaches you. Verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." All right, Romans 7. Here's the second thing that died when Christ died. Secondly, before God. All of this is before God. You and I didn't know anything about it when Christ died. This is before God. Secondly, before God, when Christ died, under the justice of the law, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when He died under the justice of the law for all His people, right then, all His people died to the law. Look at verse, Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And when we're born of the Holy Spirit, He teaches us to be married not to the law, but instead that you might be married to Him. He says there, even to Him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And then thirdly, before God, when Christ died for all His people, right then, the law became dead to all His people. Not only did we die to the law looking at us and saying, oh, that man's dead now. But we, the law, us looking at the law died to us too. Look here, Romans 7 verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. So when the Holy Spirit of God quickens us, He teaches us in Romans 7, 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Believer, do you see that this is our rejoicing? This is what we're rejoicing in. This is what we got to hear. This is what we delight in. This is the gospel. This is salvation. Christ gave the law. Now don't misunderstand me now. Folks who hear this and they think, oh, he's disparaging the law. No, no. We have such a delight for the law of God that we will not bring the law down to man's level and preach that a man can keep it. I remember what Brother Henry used to say? I can keep the law if you let me, or what he said, I can jump over a barn if you let me build a barn. We don't bring the law down to a man's level. Here's what happened. Christ gave the law holiness of nature. Holiness of nature. And that's the saint's sanctification in Christ. Christ gave the law obedience of life. That's the saint's righteousness in Christ. And Christ gave the law the sufferings of death, and that's the saint's justification in Christ. So the law's dead to us, and we're dead to the law. When He died, we died. And so the law has nothing else to say to us. Now let me tell you what this means. This means that for all those for whom Christ died, now the law, the justice of God, demands they must be born of God. They must be given faith in Christ. They must be brought to see what Christ has done for them, to rest in Christ alone. Because if they pass through this life without faith in Christ, they'll meet God, and God, for God to pour out justice on them a second time would be double jeopardy. And He won't do that. He won't do that. This is what Christ did for His people. If you'll permit me briefly, I want to give you something in Romans 8. Look there with me, Romans 8. Paul's still talking about the same thing here. And the same context. And when you read this, he talks about two different kinds of folks. Those that mind the flesh and those that mind the spirit. And those that mind the flesh are religious folks who are trying to come to God constrained by the law. And those who mind the things of the spirit are believers that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. We're constrained by the love of Christ. Now look at this. Verse 7, he said that those that mind the flesh, he said the carnal mind's enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they there in the flesh cannot please God. That means everything is being done in religion. It's being done by the constraint of law. I don't care what it's conquered. I don't care what it looks like it's accomplished in the world. God said every bit of it's hatred against me. Every bit of it. Because they're not keeping the law. They're not subject to it and they can't be. Not only the law of Sinai, but they're now subject to the gospel. They're not bowing to, this is the work of God if you believe on His Son. Not bowing to God. But now look, watch this, brethren. But concerning the carnal mind, believer, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And look at verse 10. And concerning subjection to the body of the law, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The body of the law is dead to you, and your body's dead to the law, because Christ has taken care of our sin. But look at this. Look at this. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That means, brethren, if you have everlasting life, if you've been regenerated, if your heart is set on Christ and you see that there's nothing good in you, you know that Christ is your all and you trust Him and Him alone. All your eggs is in this one basket. The very fact you've been regenerated to faith in Christ is because Christ made you the righteousness of God in Him. The Spirit's life because of righteousness. Now read on. Read on. Look at this now. And concerning our walking in newness of spirit, concerning us mortifying the deeds of our flesh, God gets the glory for that too. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Remember what Christ said? He said, the Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. And He's saying right here, not only has He regenerated you because of righteousness, not only does He dwell in you because of righteousness, He's the one that's going to make you walk in newness of spirit, following Christ alone, and mortify the deeds of your flesh. Look, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not received the Spirit to bring you back under the bondage of the law and make you fearful. You've received the Spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You got access into the throne room of God. And if you want, if the Lord was to take you there right now, the believer is as fit for heaven right now as Christ is there seated there. Right when from the moment He's born again. So then, how are we going to be constrained? How are we going to now walk in newness of life? Let's look at that very briefly. Back at our text. And I'll hurry. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You know, let me illustrate it. That'd be the best thing. You imagine, fellas, imagine this. And ladies, you'll get this. Imagine, men, if your wife had been married before to a husband that has died. And you've married her, and you have provided everything for her which her first husband never did provide. You've removed all the bondage and burden off of her and have done everything for her that her first husband never did do. Now, you've told this your wife that, honey, if you want to work, if you want to do something, that's fine. But you don't have to do it. You do it. If you love me and you want to do it because you love me, that's fine. I delight in that. But honey, I've done everything for you. You don't have to do a thing. Women are sitting there thinking, that'd be a mighty good husband. We got a mighty good husband. I'm telling you, a mighty good husband. But now imagine that wife, if she turned around and kept going out to the grave of that old husband, and she kept trying to think about the rules of that first husband, and she kept bringing up that first husband, and she kept wanting to walk by his rules and his regulations and all his harshness and all his difficulty and everything she complained about when she was under his rule. You think that last husband is going to be happy with her? He won't be. He won't be. She's minding that old husband. Brethren, that old husband's the law. And if you're a believer, born of His Spirit, that old husband's dead. And it's lawful for you to be married to Christ. That's the point of Romans 7. We're not talking about something that's unlawful. This is lawful. Now, if we're going to go back to the law, that makes us a... I never can remember that term. What is it when you marry the two women? Polygamous? Is that it? That makes us a polygamist if we're going to try to be married to the law and to Christ. You can't be married but to one. Let's warn. So now that's the truth of it. And here's why we're married to Him. Romans 7 said that we might bring forth fruit unto God. We didn't bring forth any fruit when we were dead in sin. And when we thought we were living by the law, we didn't bring forth any fruit then. The wife bears children. How does she bear it? Fruit. That's what she bears. How does she do that? By her husband's seed within her. That's exactly how the believer bears fruit. By our husband's seed within us. Christ Jesus, through the incorruptible seed, the word which is preached unto you, through the Spirit of God. That's how we pray. He said, not only did He say the Spirit, is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profits nothing, He said the words that I speak unto you. their spirit and their life. That's how we're going to bring forth fruit. Philippians 2 says, all fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. So what is it to live to Christ, this fruit? First of all, it's how we regard one another. Look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. You know, isn't it good to be in a place where you don't have to walk in here and put on a show? You don't have to walk in here and put on your Sunday face and your Wednesday night face and act like that, you know, you're somebody you're not. Because you're a sinner, and the person next to you knows you're a sinner, and you know they're a sinner, and all of you's honest with one another about it. It's just what we are. We can't help it. It's what we are. We don't approve of it. We don't like it. We hate it. But it's what we are. And so we're not walking around faking things. But we truly believe Christ, and we want to serve. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. So when we see our brother fall and stumble, we don't take him to the law. We don't call up everybody and say, did you hear about what so-and-so did? We don't expose them like Ham did his father Noah when he was drunk. We turn our backs on it and we cover their sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. And when you're constrained by the love of Christ, you know that's exactly what Christ did for you. And that's what you do for your brethren. You cover their sin. And you try to restore them back to Christ through this word. Through this word. And here's the second thing it involves. This fruit concerns our worship of Christ. Look at verse 16. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Some people literally knew Christ when he walked this earth in the flesh. And some people were even, you know, the relatives of Joseph and Mary were near kin to him according to the flesh. He didn't do them any good whatsoever. No good whatsoever. You imagine if one of those folks was alive today, every church in this country would have them preaching in the pulpit. They'd have them speaking, tell us about what it was to be with Christ. And he didn't do them any good. Nothing. And you and I knew Christ after the flesh at one time. He was all right here. And he didn't do us any good either. He's got to go from here to here. He's got to get in the inward man. And then you're constrained by him, by his love. You're led of the Spirit. You're walking after him because you want to serve him. And then look at here. Look at here. In verse 16. In verse 17. Everything about our worship's new. It's spiritual now. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our old man of sin's gone. You know what it is to mortify the flesh? If you do something good, You don't pay it any attention. And if you do something sinful, you don't make it bring you to doubt your faith and doubt your hope in Christ. To treat it like God says it is, treat it like it's dead. It's dead. It's not going to benefit you. It's not going to harm you. Either way. That's to treat it like it's dead. And look to Christ only. Look to Christ only. And that's what we do because old things are gone. Our old man of sin's dead. We're dead to the law and the law's dead to us. And we're alive unto God now. We are the sons of God now. And men will say, they'll hear that and they hear us preaching this word. And they say, you spiritualize the scriptures too much. No, the problem is carnal men carnalize the scriptures too much. The scripture is spirit. It's spiritual. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That God seeks those to worship him that way. That's how we worship him, in spirit and in truth. We used to worship by the flesh. Now we worship by the spirit. And here's the last thing. And this fruit produces this living unto Christ, brethren, concerns who we glory in. You know, when you were in, if you were in religion, you know who you glory in. Big old I. What I did. But you know who we glory in now? Look at verse 18. And all things are of God. We glory in God. All this is of God who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. The last two things he says there now, he says, now, as an ambassador for Christ, we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Because God did this to his Son to make us the righteousness of God in his Son. Not by anything we've done. So here's something to take home with you. If you don't believe Christ, if you don't trust Christ, or if you claim to believe Christ and you yet trust in something in you, some goodness in you, something you've done, whether it's whatever it is, law, whatever, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Believe on Christ. Repent from you, repent from your works, repent from everything, anything about you, and everything about you, and believe on Christ, and live unto Him constrained only by His love. And I pray God will give you a heart to do it. That's the only way you'll do it. And then two, believer, don't ever turn from Christ. Don't ever, ever turn from Christ. We start out, it's please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. Paul said in Galatians 3, he said, we started out through the hearing of faith, through the hearing of the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. And if we're going to be matured and grown, and this love's going to increase, and we're going to grow in Him, we got to know more and more of Him. It's going to be through the hearing of the faithfulness of Christ. We save the first hour through preaching of His gospel, and we save to the day we die through the preaching of His gospel. It's how He does it. So, come hear this gospel. Don't let anything separate you from it. And don't look anywhere else. Regard your flesh as dead and know that you're seated. Your life, Paul said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God at the right hand of God. That's where your life is. Focus your attention there. And this is what he says. Now, we've been talking about Christ's love for us. John said, herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love grown. Herein is how we're going to be able to stand in the judgment day with boldness. Picture our sister who just went to be with the Lord. And you picture her standing there before God Almighty, holy God who knows the heart. And she stood there with boldness. With boldness. Why? She wasn't looking at herself. She wasn't trusting herself. Christ is her advocate with the Father. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As He is right now there at the right hand of God, so are we right now in this world. Perfect. Righteous. Accepted. Never to be broken. Ever again. If that don't constrain us, nothing will. You can whip a man till he's black and blue. But if that, that's the constraint. That's heart constraint. Amen.